We're turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing the first 30 years of the church. It's great truths for us. We're watching the spread of the message of Jesus Christ go from Jerusalem and into the Judean Samaria and into the whole rest of the world or the known world. For the last several weeks in Acts chapter 2, we saw the beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up in front of all these Jewish people because all these different languages are being spoken and the Holy Spirit's come, and it's just amazing things. And Jesus And Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Lord, that he is the Christ, he is the Savior, that he died and rose again, and that he offers the forgiveness of sins to all who believe. Of course, the crowd responds, and 3,000 people believe. Wouldn't that be incredible to have been there? That is amazing. Well, this morning, we're going to finish chapter 2, and we get a picture of what the church is like. And I think when you look at this, we have to say this: what are we like? Do we do the things? It says they continually devoted themselves to the following things. Do we as a church continually devote ourselves to the following things? We'll see it as we go through. And we want to see what they were like and what we're to be like. Let me raise some questions for you. Just think about, what is the role of the church? What are the important areas that we must do? And how is the church to be characterized? We'll see that as we look at this passage. You know, when you say the word church, it means a lot of different things to people. Some people, when you say church, they think of a building. They go, where's your church? You know, and they mean, where's that building that y'all meet in? Sometimes people think of church as an event. Did y'all have church today? Are we going to have church tonight? Are we going to have church today? You know, and they think of it as an event. Some people, there's no response because they grew up without church. If you'd talked to me when I was 15 years old and you said, what do you think of church? I'd say, well, I don't really know, because I've only been twice in my life, and I didn't like it. They made me pray, and that's why I didn't go back. So for some, they're negative. When you say church to some people, they say, ah, church is a bunch of hypocrites. They've been hurt sometime. But other people, you say church, and they go, oh, you know, I grew up in a great church. My family went to church. I love church. I love going. I love being with other believers. So let me raise a question just for a second. Why do people go to church? In the last 30 years, there's been a change in the way people view church. Because if you go back 30 to 40 years ago, people would say, yeah, we go to study the Word of God, and we go to worship our Savior and with this. But nowadays, we're in an area of what a lot of times people call the church consumers. That people look at a church and they say, what do you have to offer? What do you have to offer us? You know? What children's programs do you have? What facilities do you have? What service times? Do they match our time? What activities do you have? See, sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, people come to church to have their needs met. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, there's been a new way that has emerged. Exposition, which is the teaching of the Bible, is now being replaced by entertainment. And people say that we, instead of coming to worship God, they've come to be filled, entertained, taken care of. Fred Smith, who's a businessman in Dallas, said this. He said, people are asking, do you like going to church? Do you get something out of it? He says, we should be asking, are you serving your Savior? What do you have to give, and are you giving it? See, in a Western culture, which is what we are, we always look at individual rights, and we say, I have my rights, and our individual rights come ahead of the collective group. But in the body of Christ, the body comes ahead of the individual rights. This morning, we're looking at Acts chapter 2, and we're seeing the first century church, and we want to see what applications can we make from what these people were doing, how they related to each other. And we're going to try to do the following. We're going to look, get a brief review and information about the church, and then we'll look at the passage, and we'll see some key aspects, and then at the bottom line, as we seek to make application in our own lives. So as we begin, let me remind you what's happened. Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth for 40 days, and ascended into heaven. And right before he left, he told them to go back to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. Promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he talked about that he would build his church. And so he left. They went back to Jerusalem. We saw at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came, just like Jesus said it was going to do. They were waiting in this room. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't. And this fire appeared before everybody's heads, and all of a sudden they began to speak languages they didn't know. And, of course, there were people from all over the world, Jewish people there for the Feast of Pentecost. They all gathered around. People started saying things. Peter stood up and told them that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died and rose again, that King David had even written about the death and resurrection of the Messiah, and that Jesus fulfilled it all. And they knew that, and they had crucified the Messiah. Well, they responded by going, what do we do? And he told them about believing in the Messiah. He even used, the word repent, which was for the Jewish people to change their mind about how they viewed Jesus. And he said, you will receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. And it said in verse 41, so then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. There were 3,000 people trusted in Christ. That's a large number. And we'd say, wow, that's big. And so it was incredible. Now, what we want to do as we look at this, we want to raise some questions. And that is, what is the church? What are the characteristics of the church? What are the results of the local church? What happens when the church is doing what they're supposed to do? We'll see in this passage. You know what? I read it a while ago when I was reading it. And I've studied it, studied it for weeks. Yeah, I stay way ahead. Y'all know me. I've studied this passage a long time ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, and then I continually look over it more and more as it gets closer to the Sunday that we're going to teach it. But, when you look at this, you say, look at these people. Look what they were doing. Look what they thought was important. Look how they looked at one another. Look what they did day after day. So we could ask ourselves a question, what's important to us? As a body, as the body of believers, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're going to think about that as we look through the passage. Let's start with the first big question, and that is, what is the church? Well, the church are the called out ones. It's from the Greek word ekklesia. Ek means out of, and kaleo means to call, the called out ones. So the church are those who have been called out of this fallen world. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. We lived in this fallen world. When we trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, it's like he calls us out and says, come, I'm going to put you in a group. I'm going to put you in the body of Christ. And we've been placed in union in Jesus Christ. So that's what we are. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ your Savior, you are the body of Christ. You were in the world, dead in trespasses and sins. Now you're no longer in the world. Well, let's put it this way. You still live in the world, but you're not of the world anymore. You've been placed in Christ. One body. When you look in the Bible, you go back to the Old Testament, there's no mention of the church, the body of Christ. Just wasn't told about. Paul writes in Ephesians and some of the other letters that he writes, he says, the church was a mystery, not made known in the past, but now being revealed. God brings together Jews and Gentiles, put them in one body. It's pretty incredible. We're called the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's us. Ephesians 4 tells us what we're to do. Basically, when we think about the church, we're to equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ. At Stillwater Bible, we talk about our plan and our purpose. Our purpose is to make disciples. Our plan is to equip the believers to do the ministry, build up the body of Christ. This is what we do. So the church is supposed to equip each other so we can do ministry, so the body can grow. Now from this, let's see the characteristics. Look at verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to four things. Look, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Now what I want you to see before we even look at any of these things, it says they were continually devoting themselves to these things. That means it was ongoing. This is what characterized them. This is the thing that they thought was important. If you'd sat down with these believers and said, what do you guys think are important? They said, well, these are the things we do all the time. So let's look at them. The characteristics of the church were four things: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. My Bible reads it this way. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, doctrine and teaching, the same thing, to fellowship. We'll talk about that in just a second. To the breaking of bread. What does that mean? And to prayer. Four things that characterize the church. Now, there's other things as well, but when Luke writes this down, he says this is what they did over and over and over and over again. So if this is what they did, maybe we ought to look at that and see, is this the sort of things we need to be doing, okay? I know it's a different culture, different time, different age, different everything, but what matches? What can we do? Notice the first one. The first one, it says, the apostles' doctrine, apostles' teaching. They continually devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles in the very beginning of the church, they were the teachers. They were the ones set apart by Jesus Christ. Apostle means one sent forth with authority. They were getting direct revelation from God. They were the ones that taught. But what were they teaching? They were teaching what we'd say is the Bible. The apostles, they were sent forth with authority. They were teaching. They were teaching the Old Testament, the New Testament. Listen to this. John chapter 16, this is what Jesus told these men. He said, listen, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. But when the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and He shall disclose it to you. Jesus said, one of these days, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to teach you so you can teach others. So you can see people like Peter and James and John, they were teaching people the truths. Now, when we talk about the apostles' doctrine, we could say it this way. They were teaching people the Word of God. Think about it. When they talked about the doctrine, first of all, when they would talk about Jesus Christ, that later became what we'd call the Gospels. When they talked about how to live, that became the epistles, and how the believers are to live, that's the epistles. And then when they talked about the future events and things, that ultimately became the book of Revelation. And so what we have in our New Testament is what these guys taught. Now, they didn't just teach New Testament. They taught the Old Testament because that's all they had. When they were using Scripture, they were quoting what we would call Old Testament. For them, it was called the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nebuchadnezzar, and the Ketuvim. That's the Old Testament for them. That's the Bible for them. But they were getting new revelation. Their focus, notice what it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of the Word of God. Now, what should we do? What should be our focus? Our focus should be the teaching of the Word of God. As believers, as we come together, we've come together to worship Jesus Christ. Our focus must be the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:17 says the Word of God is profitable to help mature us and equip us. Let me quote Swindoll again. This is from his book called The Church Awakening. He says this, "The erosion in the church is the drift of pastors from the bold proclamation of the Bible." He says there's an erosion. People don't teach the Bible anymore. Do you agree with that? People don't teach the Bible anymore. Now, sometimes there's three things. You'll find people, and they will talk, and they don't deal with the Bible. Then you'll find people that they use the Bible, but they don't teach the Bible. And then you'll find some that actually teach the Bible. So there's three things. You can go to a church, and a guy can talk, and he can give good stories and a lot of things, and it's entertaining, but he never uses the Scripture. And I've talked to some of you, and you say, hey, I went to this church last weekend. The guy never even opened the Bible. That's right. Sometimes you can go to a church and a guy talks about the Bible, and that's not the same as teaching the Bible. But he'll say, you know, Matthew says this, and they'll talk and they'll give five stories, but they don't teach the Scripture. They just talk about the Scripture. It says here they had the apostles' teaching. We are to teach the Word. 2 Timothy says, teach the Word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The goal is to teach the Word of God. That's why, as Stillwater Bible, what do? We finished the Gospel of John. We went all the way through it. Now we're in the book of Acts. We're going to go all the way through it. When we do something in Sunday school, we're doing the end time events. We're going to the Scripture, seeing what it says about the end time events. The Bible is the authority. It is the truth. We're to know it, we're to apply it, and we're to pass it on. Now, that's the key. Now, we should clearly teach the Bible. Now, I read this. It's amazing to me. The best teachers are those who can communicate clearly so people can understand. I read this the other day. It says this little boy was eating an apple. He's about 5 years old, and he turned to his daddy, and he said, Daddy, how come my apple turns brown? His daddy said, well, because after you ate the skin off the meat of the apple, it came in contact with the air, which caused it to oxidize, thus changing the molecular structure, and it turned into a different color. There was this long silence, and the boy said, Daddy, are you talking to me? It's true. We've got to make sure that the Bible is what? Understood. I mean, I could use terms that sometimes the Bible uses, but sometimes theologians use. And a lot of people may go, what is he talking about? You may sound smart, but you're not communicating the truth. The goal is not to sound smart. The goal is to communicate the Word of God. Prof. Hendricks always said, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can get them. Ezra Pound said this. He said, the less we know, the longer our explanations. Was true. So what should we be doing? They said they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We must continually devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. We call it expository teaching. That's one of the distinctives of our church. We go verse by verse, passage by passage, as we go through the Word of God. There's a second thing. It says they were devoting themselves to apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, when we say fellowship, if I said, hey, we're going to have a fellowship out at the land, we all think of a party. But in the Bible, when you use the word fellowship, it's the word koinonia, which actually has an idea of partnership and sharing. This is not, I don't mean this in a bad way, but this is not the eating and drinking together. This is not having a meal together. We'll see that in a minute. This is unity of purpose. This is the unity of purpose, sharing spiritually and physically. This is a connection with the body of believers that we say, hey, we're in this together. We believe the same thing. In fact, listen to this. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 4, verse 32, it says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That's that unity of purpose. They believed the same thing. They understood the same thing. They said, we got the same plan. We got the same purpose. We got the same goals. We got the same dreams. We want to do this. We're in this thing together. In fact, if you look at verses 44 and 45, we'll come back to it in just a minute. It said, and those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They were together. There was a unity of purpose. So what do we see? We see teaching of the Bible, a unity of purpose. It's a sharing spiritually and physically and that kind of thing. The third one is breaking of bread. And when it says breaking of bread, the first thing you think of maybe a meal. And that's true. In fact, it actually has two ideas. It has what they call the agape meal, and it also refers to the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it'll say breaking of bread, and it's referring to a time in which they would eat a meal. They would eat together. They would all come together and eat. And then sometimes it refers to actually having the Lord's Supper. Think about the meal. It says in 2:46, they would eat together, breaking bread from house to house. They would go to each other's houses and eat together. Have you ever been to anybody else's house in this group and eating together? One of the reasons we have those fellowships, those Sunday night home fellowship groups, is so that we can get together in people's homes and get to know each other and eat together and have a great time. Listen, they had an agape meal that they did every time they met. They didn't meet on Sunday morning. They met on Sunday, first day of the week, but that was a work day for most of those people in that culture. So the people, the believers, would go to work, and then at the end of the day, they would come, they would gather together, and they would pray, they would eat, they would have the Lord's Supper, they would have a message, and that was their service. So it'd be sort of like a Wednesday night, you know, where you might come together and eat and then have a service. That's what they did. That was meals. But the second thing is it does represent the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20, they met together on the first day of the week to break bread. That was the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper has two parts, examination and remembrance, where you examine your life and then you remember the death and the resurrection of Christ. So look what they're doing. They're devoting themselves to the teaching of the Word, to this unity and purpose, to the breaking of bread, which is eating together. And listen, if you're not in a small group, if you're not in a home fellowship, if you're not in some group where you can get together and eat and laugh and talk and know each other and get to, you're missing out. That's part of what we're supposed to do. So if you said, well, I'm not in one, we call the office, we'll get you in one. I'm in a bunch of them because I'm going to go to every time they have eating. I'm going to go, right? It's going to be fun. It's great. There's one final thing. Notice, they were continuing to devote themselves to apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking bread, and to prayer. And when they say prayer is simply talking to God. That's what it is. They were characterized by prayer. And if we want to make a difference, we got to be men and women of prayer. We got to be a church that prays. It seems to me that as you look in the Scripture, and we're going to see it coming in chapter 3 and chapter 4, that they arrest them, they beat them, they say, y'all can't talk about Jesus anymore. And what do? They lift up their voices in prayer and say, thank you, Jesus, for counting us worthy to suffer for your sake. And they all pray together. And they're all excited. And when you think about it, their prayer were part of their meetings. There's prayer for special events. There's prayers individually, all kind of different things. Prayer is the key, and it is how we maintain our fellowship with our Savior. And if we really want change and growth, not only individually, but as a body, we've got to be a praying people. We've got to do that. We've got to do that. So think about our church. We've got opportunity. We pray on Sunday mornings. But, you know, that's really not enough, is it? There are times we need to be together. We have a prayer chain that we send out. If you're not on that prayer chain, you need to be on it, because people call the church and they'll say, pray for this person. They just went into the hospital or something, and we'll send it out. If you're not on that, you're missing it. Because you need to be able to say, I'm going to pray right now for that person. Because that's what we want to do. So prayer is a priority, and we should make it a priority. So we want to be characterized by what they were: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, what happened? What was the results? And this is how I put it. The results of the local church, meaning if you're doing these things, what happens? The four things that we'll see as we go through the passage, but look what it is. There was a sense of awe, and we'll explain it in a minute what that is. There was sharing and unity. We've talked about that already. There was favor with others. That means they had favor with the unbelievers. Whoa. And there was evangelism. And we'll see it as we go through this. Those four things were happening. Notice verse 43. The first one is a sense of awe. Okay, I don't know if there's a slide. Yeah. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Look at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, the word awe, we say a word all the time. People say, oh, that's awesome. That's awesome pie. Well, you know, pie is good, but it's not awesome. Only thing that's awesome is Jesus Christ. And when we say there's a sense of awe, it was that idea that they sensed and knew that God was working in their midst. Now, there have been times, let me just say this in a right way, there have been times with this body when we formed and what's happened in the last 8 months, I've sensed awe to watch God suddenly give us land worth $325,000, just give it to us. And we're going to build a building, right? And you're going to give the money to build a building, right? Right? We're going to sense this awe as all this happens. We're going, can you believe this? Yeah, it's called sharing. Exactly right, yeah. And so there's this awe that says everyone felt the sense of awe. And notice what was going on. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Listen, a lot of people have this idea that all of the Christians had all these special sign gifts and all these things were happening. It was the apostles. They were the ones sent forth with authority. They were the ones that were getting direct revelation. They were the ones that doing things. There's going to be a passage. We're going to see Peter goes through down the street and his shadow heals people. Peter raises a woman. Her name is Dorcas. He raises her from the dead. Paul does some incredible things. Now, these were apostles sent forth. There are no apostles today. Apostles have the direct revelation from God and the authority from God. We're not apostles. We're ambassadors. We're representatives of Jesus Christ, but we're not apostles. It says everyone had this sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Let me tell you what's going to happen in a little bit. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be this sense of awe. There's going to be a couple lie. They're going to sell some property, and they're going to say, we sold it for $100. They actually sold it for $200. They could have done anything they wanted to, but they lie, and both of them die just like that. You think that's a sense of awe? People went, better not be lying, right? No more lying after that. This whole group of people said, you know, God is doing something amazing here. That's what he's saying. The apostles were carrying out the ministry of Christ as his representatives. Second, there is the unity and sharing. Notice what it says. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with need as anyone might have a need. They were sharing them. Listen, they had all things common. I want you to notice these words. Watch. Just look at verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and were sharing with all anyone who might have need. It goes on down and says, day by day, continually with one mind. It goes on to say they were having their meals together. Do you see the unity there? Do you see the sharing and unity? There is this idea that they're connected, that they are sharing and unity and everything that they're doing. Some people want to say, oh, wait a minute. You mean the people were selling their possessions? Yeah, and then giving away? That's communism. No, that's not communism. Communism was the government owns it all, takes it all, puts it in a pile, and gives it out to everyone equally. That's not what happened. When somebody had a need, somebody said, they got a need. I'm going to take my stuff up there and sell it and take the money up to Peter and James and John and say, give it out to anybody that needs it. That's a total different thing. In fact, the way this is written, it wasn't a one-time deal. It was ongoing. As people saw other people's needs, they would meet those needs. Let me tell you, We've got to be people, when we know there are needs within this body, we've got to meet those needs. And the only way that we can do that is you've got to know what the needs are. And so when we find out what needs are, we're going to come to you and say, hey, we got a need. Somebody help us meet this need. That's what they did. They were believers, were together. They had all things in common. And they began selling property and possession and sharing them with anyone who might have a need. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, we cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true unless the world sees the reality of the oneness of true Christians. We've got to show our love for each other. We've got to show how we reach out to each other. We've got to show how that we don't show favoritism, as the book of James talks about. We look out with all of our people and say, we love each other, and we're there for each other. And you got a need, let us know. We'll figure out how to make it happen. There is the unity that's connected with that as well. They had one mind. And look what it says. It talks about one mind, day by day, with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Look at the unity. One mind, together. They'd meet in the temple. They would go, probably sometime during the day, they would all come up to the temple area. The temple area was huge. I don't know if you realize it, but there was a big, big wall around the temple. And you go through that first wall, and it was a place called Solomon's Portico or Solomon's Porch, and it was a big area, and anybody could go there. And then you go a little further, and there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles, and Gentiles could come no further than that. Then there was a place called the Court of the Women, and the women could go no further than that. Then you could go a little bit further, and you could actually get to the place where they offered the sacrifices, and you could get up to there, but then the priest could only ones could go any further than that. Then you had the holy place and the holy folks, so everything was separated. They would be meeting, most likely, and we're going to see it later on, in Solomon's portico. This big open area had a covering part to it. Sometimes people sold things there. Sometimes people just met there. It says they were meeting at the temple in one mind and then breaking bread from house to house. They were in big groups and they were in small groups. And you remember what we said? We said our purpose is to make disciples. Our plan is to equip the believers, do the ministry, build up the body of Christ. Our process is gathered and scattered. We gather big groups to small groups. So they were doing it too. They were meeting in big groups. This is a big group. And then they were meeting from house to house in small groups. We need to meet in small groups so we can get to know each other, so we can eat together, so we can love one another, so we can grow knowing what each other is doing, what we're like. We have to do that. Notice the beginning of verse 47, praising God. They had gladness, sincerity, and praise. That's characteristic of the first century church. Now let me tell you, that's very characteristic of this body of believers. Every time somebody visits, what they do is if they come in and if we do everything right, we get their little information and then we send them a little survey that says, would you mind taking the survey? It takes about a minute to take the survey and there are four questions. One of the questions is, what did you notice first? Do you know what everybody says besides that the pastor's short? Do you know what they say? No. Do you know what they say every time they notice first? The friendliness and the love of the people. Every time so far. We cannot lose that. We cannot lose that. You've got to love each other. And when people come in those doors, you got to love them. You got to reach, because they're feeling that already. And when it says here, there was gladness and sincerity and praising God, that's what I see in this body. I can hardly wait for you to get here. It is so fun when you are here. Now, some people, they come, they sit down, and they leave as fast as they can. They're missing out. Come early. Come by 9:15. There's donuts. There's all kind of stuff there. Come and get to talk to people. Get to know who they are. Show your love one for another. That's what we're doing. So here's the last thing. No, here's the third thing. They had favor with all people. Now, this is what's amazing. Notice what it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. That means the unbelievers. That means the Jewish people who didn't believe and the Gentile people who didn't believe, this body of believers, because of their love for one another and their love for other people, they had favor with the unbelieving world. Now, there's a truth. If everybody loves you, something's wrong. And if everybody hates you, something's wrong. Okay? But the truth is, they were living in such a way that even the unbelievers said, those people are different. They're so special. They actually care about each other. You know what Jesus taught? Do you know that there was a deal that a Roman soldier could come up to any Jewish person and say, hey, I want you to carry my armor. And by law, they had to carry it for a mile. By law. Roman soldier could come up to any person and say, carry my stuff. What did Jesus tell them to do? He said, if they asked you to carry it a mile, carry it what? Carry it another mile. And so what the believers would do, they say, I'd be glad to carry this for you. Hey, listen, you want me to keep carrying it? I'll carry it some more for you. Really? Yeah. You guys are different. Yeah. You guys are different. And how we live is different. Favor with all people. You know, a biblical church goes in two directions. It goes, first of all, toward God, which is worship and praise and obedience. But it goes toward others, which is evangelism and service. So that takes us to the last thing, and that was evangelism. It says, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord was adding. By the way, I mean, think about this. We don't save anybody. When I trusted Christ, I was 19 years old. I got all excited. And so me and this friend, we would go to the library at Delta State University. We'd go in the library. I was bold. Well, I don't know what happened to me, but I was so bold. I would go in and I'd go up to somebody sitting at the desk, in the library. And I'd go, hey, let me ask you a question. What? If you were to die, would you go to heaven? I mean, I didn't know any better, right? You're not supposed to do that, right? No, you are supposed to do that. I remember coming back and seeing the pastor that led me to Christ, and I said, we've been over the library saving people. No. You know, he said, well, no, JB, Jesus saves them. You get to tell them, right? And notice what this says. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's the Lord adding. Notice this. It's some plant, others waters, but it is God who gives the increase. See, Jesus is the Savior. We tell, they hear, Jesus saves. See, salvation is in the person of Christ. We get to tell people about Jesus Christ. So be very clear on the message. And we have said this message for years. We've been very clear that it's faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing. He died and rose again. You believe in him, you have eternal life. It is still amazing how many people are confused. We don't want to be confused. We go out these doors with the message of grace, salvation by faith in Christ. And we said a while ago, our purpose is to make disciples. Our plan is to equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ. And our process is gathered and scattered. So think about the church. We gather for worship and training. We've come together this morning to worship Jesus Christ and to be trained and equipped. And then we scatter in the community, serving and witnessing, sharing our faith, telling people about Jesus Christ. We want to be characterized like these people in the scripture. And I think we're doing pretty good. I really do. But we can't let up, right? Because we've got a unity here. We've got a love here. We've got the Bible teaching here. We've got the grace message here. We've got all these different things. We got to stay together, and we got to keep loving each other, and we got to love these people in here. You got to invite them to come. Invite them to come, and let's get them in here. Let's lead people to Christ. Let's train them and equip them. Let's do what these people did. They were continually devoting themselves to teaching and unity and breaking of bread. In prayer. Let me give you some applications. Let's follow the biblical pattern for the local church. That's teaching the word. Whoops. Yeah, you can put it up there if you want to. That's teaching the word. That's fellowship, unity of purpose, and sharing. That's the Lord's Supper and eating together. That's prayer. We need to do that. And I've said this over and over. If I quit teaching the Bible, find somebody else who will. Because that's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to have this unity of purpose and sharing, which we do. And we're supposed to have this eating together in the Lord's Supper. And we do the Lord's Supper and we eat together. Don't miss out on that. But we need to be men and women of prayer. Let's keep these as the central thing in what we're doing. Second is let's carry out the ministry of the local church, gather for worship and training, scatter for evangelism and service. And one of the things I just want to highlight, be sure that we're clear on the message when we go. So may we as a local body be centered around the word, unity, the breaking of bread and praying. Let's make that our focus. And so when we worship and train, let's as we're gathered, and then let's serve and share the message when we're scattered. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for letting us see what the early church looked like and what they thought was important and what they were doing. And Lord, when I think about our church, I get so excited because what you're doing here, there is a sense of awe, and there is the apostles' teaching, and there is which is the Word of God, and there is that unity of purpose, and there is the Lord's Supper and eating together and praying, and there is this unity and gladness and all of those things. Lord, may we continue to love one another and show love into this community and this world so people can come to know Jesus Christ and they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.